That was beautiful. Turn your Bibles this morning to 2 Kings chapter 19. 2 Kings chapter 19. There's a story about a truck driver who had he'd been working interstate. He'd been driving some long hours, and he stopped in at the side of a busy road at an eatery, and he was tired and hungry. So he went and ordered his food at the eatery and went and sat down and started eating his food. Just then, he heard a deep, loud rumbling. Not long afterwards, three big burly bikers walked in. They looked around and they saw him sitting there. They went over to him, and one of them picked up his burger and just put his hand and mushed it like this. Put the thing down. And the other one grabbed his drink and just poured it over his plate, and they're laughing. And the third one just nudged him like this, and the truck driver looked at them, and he stood up and dropped his head and walked out. And the big burly bikers are laughing at each other, and they went up to the counter ready to order their food, and they're laughing about it at each other, and they said, gee, he wasn't much of a man, was he? And the person at the eatery said, yeah, he's not much of a truck driver either. He's just backed over three Harley Davidsons. I love bully beatdown type stories. I love it when the underdog gets one up on the bad guys. And I don't know, maybe that's why I love the Rocky series, where, you know, Rocky's there beating up Mr. T. Mr. T's there, and he's I pity the fool, you know, I'm going to do this and I'm doing that, and intimidating him and throwing this at him, and you think, you know, I don't like that sort of thing. And so Rocky goes and does his thing and beats up Mr. T. I like those sorts of stories. You know, I like when I was a kid, it was professional wrestling was at its peak, and it was Andre the Giant versus Hulk Hogan. And everyone, you know, Hulk Hogan's the everybody's hero, and everyone wants Hulk Hogan to win, but Andre the Giant, he's 7'4". And he's never been beaten before. And so the anticipation, what's going to happen? You know, Hulk Hogan's not got a chance. And so the story plays out. And when Hulk Hogan raises his hand, the whole world erupts. And those sorts of stories are great. I love that sort of thing. But unfortunately, life doesn't always pan out like that. There's a lot of issues that we face, a lot of things that, as much as we try and motivate ourselves, there are some things that are just so overwhelming. They could be big issues and big problems, or they could be big decisions that we have to make that seem to loom over us, and we feel intimidated, and we need the power of God in those situations. And I get inspired by people and men and women of God throughout history that have been able to take hold of the power of God to overcome big challenges. Those things inspire me. And I get inspired by reading up on people throughout church history. I love reading about the John Wesleys and I tell you, I'm going to trip over something soon. Let's move some of this out of the way. The John Wesleys and the William Booths, and, you know, studying up on these mighty men and women of God who overcome difficult obstacles. I remember studying a lot of church history and talking to Pastor Gary about different ones. And I mentioned that I was reading up on Justin Martyr. And Pastor Gary said, well, I do know a lot about his brother, Tom Martyr. Now, where do you go with a conversation like that? Yeah, so, but I get inspired. Someone just got that. That was like a delayed laugh. I do get inspired by these people that overcome. And this morning we're going to look at the life of Hezekiah. Over the years, I've preached a number of messages on an overview. I've done a series on Hezekiah. But today, I want to particularly look at the prayer of Hezekiah, because I believe that it holds some valuable keys on how do we overcome some of the big challenges in life. And some of us are facing some of those big challenges now. Some of us, we may face some of these big challenges in the future, big issues that come up, big decisions that we need to make. I don't envy a lot of young people now that are at an age where they need to make big life choices on who they're going to marry and what career path are they going to go down. There are some big life choices that we make, big issues that we make, and I believe that the life of and the prayer of Hezekiah holds some valuable keys on what we can learn about overcoming some of these big challenges with the power of God. So let's have a look at 2 Kings chapter 19. If you don't know, if you haven't read much about Hezekiah, he was an incredible man of God. In fact, the Bible says in 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 5, this is the testimony of the Bible. I would love it if my tombstone had something like this, because it's just a reflection of the life of Hezekiah, what the Bible says. It says, Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not cease to follow him. What an incredible testimony. He kept the commandments of the Lord, had given Moses, and the Lord was with him. He was successful in whatever he undertook. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. That's an amazing testimony that the Bible shares about Hezekiah. Because the king of Assyria was a major threat. He was a major challenge. We're talking about a period where the Neo-Assyrian Empire had basically encompassed the entire Middle East. And Sennacherib, or Sennacherib, however you want to call his name, Sennacherib would go from city to city, conquering and destroying wherever he went. And his next challenge would be Jerusalem. And Hezekiah knew that this was an incredible threat, because the Assyrians were advanced in their artillery, in their weaponry. They were advanced in their numbers. At the time, Jerusalem's population was about 25,000. The Assyrian Empire covered most of the rest of the world. They were untouchable. And so it was finally that time where the king of Assyria was knocking on the door and saying to Jerusalem, "You're next. You're next. We've come conquered all of this." Now you can imagine how Hezekiah would be feeling at this time. He was an incredible man of God, but he didn't have a lineage of godly influence around him. His father, King Ahaz, was a wicked king, and he had succumbed. His father was responsible largely for the position that King Hezekiah was in, because King Ahaz had issues with the northern kingdom and with Syria, not Assyria, with Syria. And so instead of turning to the Lord and seeking God, he decided to actually get help from the Assyrians. And the Assyrians said, "Well, we'll help you, but you become our puppet. You do what we tell you to do." And King Hezekiah was not interested in that. He had now been successful. He's 25 years old. 25 years old. I was just out of diapers. Here, this fella is the king of Judah, and he's trying to bring... I don't know what that comment was. I don't want to know. And he's trying to bring stability in this kingdom that he's inherited. But he has an incredible threat looming over him. And I believe that he holds some incredible keys for us on overcoming some major challenges. Now, the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, has come to Jerusalem. And if you read this story, there is so much in the life of Hezekiah. And there's so much to learn. And I think he's one of my favorite Bible characters. But in 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 10, it tells us that a letter was sent to King Hezekiah. This letter contained intimidation. I've actually preached on how the way that King Sennacherib had presented this letter to Hezekiah was the same way, in many ways, that the voice of Satan tries to intimidate us and try to use reason and try and use empty threats or whatever it is. Sometimes they're not empty. Sometimes he uses all different methods that King Sennacherib had employed against Hezekiah. But the response of Hezekiah was amazing. This is the letter that Hezekiah had received. In 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 10, it says, I'm actually reading from the, is that the, oh, that's the New King James. I'm reading, have you got the new NIV? Doesn't matter if you, whatever you got. It says, this message is for King Hezekiah of Judah. Do not let this God you trust. Oh, actually, I think I might have done this from the new. You got the New Living. Try the New Living. This message is for King Hezekiah of Judah. Do not let this God you trust deceive you with promises that Jerusalem will not be captured by the king of Assyria. You know perfectly well what the kings of Assyria have done wherever they have gone. They have crushed everyone who stood in their way. Why should you be any different, Hezekiah? Who do you think you are? Doesn't actually say that. That was my commentary. Have the gods of the other nations rescued such nations as Gozan, Haran, all those other ones? I tell you what, at Bible college, I was no good at Hebrew or Greek. I used to pretend that I knew the Greek and try and impress people. Then I actually studied it and realized I've got no idea, so I don't even try it anymore. The former kings of the Syria destroyed them all. What happened to the king of Hamath and the king of Arpad and those other kings? So basically he's saying, what he is saying to Hezekiah is true. He has destroyed those cities. He's caused destruction wherever he's gone. What he's telling him is true, except for one thing. He underestimated the power of God. And I believe that that is such a powerful key in our lives today. We see the world, even from when I was growing up, the world is very, very different today than what I remember growing up. I'm talking to my auntie, she's now almost 90, and she actually said the world that she grew up in doesn't exist anymore. She doesn't recognize the world today. It's changed so much. And I believe that we should never underestimate the power of God and what he can do, because things change, but God does not change. And I love this. So this is what I want to focus on. The prayer of Hezekiah. From verse 14, it says, Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, O God, King of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, and O Lord, and see. Listen to the words of Sennacherib. He has sent to insult the living God. It is true, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste to these nations and their lands, and they've thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them. For they were not tens. And now, O Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all the kings on earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. I love that prayer, and there is so much. So let's unpack that a little bit. The first thing that really inspires me about this prayer that we learn from Hezekiah, we learn that Hezekiah had a priority for prayer. It was the first thing that he did when he received these letters. He laid them before the Lord. And I believe that that is a vital part of the success of his ministry, because some of the kings before him, as we spoke about, his king, King Ahaz, his father, had acted first, and then things fell apart. King Saul was another one who would act and then ask God to bless whatever it was that he did after he'd done it. It wasn't a priority, and I believe that this success is priority. It was his first priority, and it set him apart. You know, whatever we prioritize, we make room for it. recently, I was asked to move house. Now, how many of you know that's not a fun job? I mean, it's hard enough moving your own house, let alone moving someone else's. So I thought, well, you know, many hands make light work. And so I decided, yeah, I'm going to help you move house. Well, I turned up and there was a big truck ready to go. And I was the only one there. I said, my friend, when's everyone else turning up? He said, we're it. We're moving the house as the two of us. Gee, if I'd have known that. So anyway, I went in and the place was packed. It had so much in it. And I said, okay, well, where do we start? He said, well, don't worry about this. Don't worry about this. That's going to Vinny's. We're not keeping that. Well, this is going to be great. This should be pretty easy. And then we got to the backyard. And he said, okay, we're taking this tub of dirt, true story, taking this tub, and these tubs were filled with dirt. So I said, okay, so you're not taking any of the furniture, but I'm carrying this dirt, and you can't pack on top of piles of dirt. So a few hours later, we traveled, we done it, my back is aching, and I remember coming home, lying in bed and thinking, I can't believe I just packed a house full of dirt, boxes of dirt. Now, I'm not a gardener, so I don't see any value in choosing dirt over furniture, but this is what they did. They chose furniture, and it was just, for me, it highlighted that you make room, so they were willing to forsake their furniture for this dirt.
Yeah.
But you know, you make room for what's important to you. You make room for what's important. For me, dirt is not important. If you're an avid gardener, dirt might be important. But I believe that Hezekiah made prayer a priority, and so he made room, he made time for prayer. I believe that is so vital in this day and age. My boy, I have to talk about my family at some stage. I think it's a dad thing to do, to talk about your family. My boy recently, a few days ago, he turned 14. Now, you might not know about that, but I've known about it for the last 6 weeks. It's like his birthday leads up into, it starts 6 weeks beforehand. And he said, I can't wait for Mum's birthday. Well, that's really nice of you to say that. I said, why is that? He said, because that means it's only 3 weeks till my birthday. And then he said, I can't wait for my sister's birthday because it's 3 days before my birthday. And so I didn't realize, but this whole thing, it's a lead up. He's strategically prioritizing his birthday. He's planning out. It's such a big deal. His eldest sister takes a day off work so she can come and spend the day with him for his birthday. Now, I didn't realize, but he was strategically planning things out. So on his birthday, he got a set of headphones. And he said, oh, I've been looking forward to these. Instead of saying, wow, this is a big surprise, he said, I've been looking forward to these. I thought that was an interesting phrase. I said, what do you mean you were looking forward to these? He said, for the last few weeks, I've been dropping so many hints that I figured that was what I was going to get. He'd been strategically planning his birthday for weeks. It was a priority for him, so he made plans for it. And I believe that as Hezekiah also made, he made a priority to pray. It was the first thing that he did. He was moved to prayer. And I believe as Christians, we need to prioritize prayer. Psalm 37 and verse 4, it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, I don't believe that Psalm, saying that, you know, if you delight yourself in God, he'll give you everything that you want. But the desires of your heart become the desires that are in his heart. And so we want to prioritize prayer. When we prioritize prayer, our heart becomes aligned with his heart. And our life starts to make sense because we're walking in his direction. And I believe that is vitally important because so many young people, I remember when I became a Christian a couple of years ago now, I was a young man in a youth ministry, and I look back at the people that I was in youth ministry with. A lot of them are not serving God anymore because they prioritize relationships before their priorities with God. They prioritize maybe work situations or whatever it was, but God and prayer with God never became a priority. And I believe that that is such a vital key. If you're a young person today, seek first, delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. If you're facing a situation this morning, I encourage you, make prayer a priority above anything else. You know, I believe it's so vital, especially in this day and age, because we seem to be bombarded with godless morals and ethics and things that are going on in our schools and in our families are being bombarded with social media. I believe that the most important thing that we can do for our families and for our communities is to be people of prayer. You know, debating on YouTube or debating on whatever social media platform, I believe when you start arguing with strangers, you can be spending that time in prayer and it'll be a lot more powerful and a lot more effective. The next thing I find is incredible is in Hezekiah, we learn about his priority in prayer. We also learn something valuable in his perspective in prayer. Now have a look here. It says in 2 Kings 19 and verse 15, and Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, O Lord God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth, and you made heaven and earth. This was a shift of perspective because it wasn't just wishful thinking. He didn't just come to God and spell out a shopping list full of things that he wanted, which I find myself sometimes guilty of doing. I get straight into the desires that I need. But Hezekiah took the time to find perspective in who it is that he's praying to. It wasn't wishful thinking, but by praying and elevating and glorifying and praising God, he was saying, Lord, I'm not praying to a stone. I'm not praying to an idol. I'm praying to the God that oversees everything. And in that perspective, the king of Assyria and his empire is very minute. He has a new perspective in the one that he's praying to. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he's a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. And I believe that is important as we're in prayer to glorify and magnify God and fill ourselves with faith as we enter into the presence of God. I heard a quote, and I don't know who said it, so I'm going to claim it for myself. It says that things that are over my head are still under his feet. I love that. Things that are over my head are still under his feet. And he prayed, and he goes into this prayer. He prays with earnesty and he prays with sincerity. He doesn't pretend that there's no problems. He's blatantly honest in his prayer. But in his blatant honesty, he gives God his rightful position. And I think when he's praying to glorify God, it was actually more of a faith filler for himself. He's certainly glorifying God, but it does something in his own spirit. It does something to say, God, you've got this. There's something powerful in prayer. The word of God says, cast your cares upon the Lord because he cares for you. And it is a great thing, even just to pray, Lord, you can see everything going on. You know the decisions that I have to make, but you're above these. And I know that you care about me and I know that you love me. You know, I've had some times at work where I've just felt overwhelmed and depleted. God knows what I need. But I find that if I just glorify him and remind him in prayer, I'm reminding myself, God, thank you that you love me, and start reflecting on some of the things that he's done in my life. God, I'm facing this thing at work, but I remember the time when I faced these other things, and I start thinking and pondering as I'm in prayer, thinking about how God's been in my life, thinking about how he's been in other people's lives and Bible characters. Lord, if you can do this in Hezekiah's life, you can can do it in my life. And start being able to glorify Him and reminding ourselves of the wonders of God. So that was a great key that I got also, was that perspective of prayer. Now this, the next one I found was powerful, was Hezekiah's purpose in his prayer. There was a little verse there that I saw in, where was it? Now that I've lost my spot. Hezekiah prays, and it says here in verse 19, he says, "Now, Lord our God, deliver us from his hand so that," underline that in your Bible, "so that." It's a cold day, but I feel like I'm burning up. Is anyone else hot in here, or is that just me? Maybe if you can just adjust. Someone want to adjust? Maybe just tweak the air conditioning. I think I'm overheating here. So that, underline that, so that. Because that "so that" is in a lot of prayers throughout the Bible. You read it through the Psalms. When somebody prays, you see a "so that." And I believe that "so that," we can call that the "so that" principle, because it filters out a lot of our prayers. Notice that Hezekiah doesn't pray, "Lord," "now, Lord, deliver us from your hand so that I'll save face and I'll look like a good king." Or he doesn't say, "Lord, so that I don't look like a failure," or, you know, "so that I can keep my job here. I'm enjoying my job as a king and I don't want to lose it." But his priority in his prayer was that God would be glorified. When we pray, the "so that" filter really helps us to guard our own heart and check our own heart, what we are praying. You know, verse Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Notice that Hezekiah doesn't even pray, "Lord, deliver us so that my family will be saved." Although that is a very valid prayer to pray. And it was important, but it was secondary, because his primary focus was that God would be glorified and honored and lifted up. Hezekiah didn't want to win the battle for himself. So he wanted God to win the battle. He didn't want to give him the glory. And I believe that that's a powerful thing in prayer, that we're able to see through that "so that" filter. We can pray, "Lord, help me today at work so that people would see your light work in me and through me and glorify you." Was it Matthew 5:11? Got my scriptures mixed up, where it talks about let your light shine before all men, that they would see your good deeds and praise God in heaven. You know, Lord, help me to raise my family properly so that, quite often we pray, "Help me to raise my family properly so that they wouldn't be such a headache and yelling and screaming all the time, so that we can get some extra sleep, Joel." But, "Lord, help me to raise my family properly so that they would glorify and honor you and live a life that you've called them to live." So that's "so that" principle is powerful. And I believe that I personally glean a lot from that in my own life, to be able to see the purpose in the prayer. Finally, the power of prayer. We see the power of prayer in Hezekiah's life. I love seeing this. Hezekiah's name actually literally means "the Lord is my strength." And I believe that that's so fitting, because I've heard people say, and I've felt it myself, if God is sovereign and he knows everything that's going to happen, why do we need to pray? If he already knows what's going to happen. But here is a prime example of where prayer makes a difference. Yeah, we see it throughout the Word of God, where prayer changes things. We see it in the life of Moses, where Moses pleads to God on behalf of Israel. The Bible says that God changed his mind. Prayer is powerful, and I believe in this day and age, we need to be people of prayer. I believe that a lot that is happening in the world today is because as a result of the prayers of people many years ago. And I believe that things are maybe not happening today that should be because prayers were neglected years ago. Prayer makes an incredible difference. And I love this. I love this verse. This is one of my favorite verses. I don't know. Maybe I just get a kick out of it. 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 28. This is the response. You know, sometimes when we pray, we might see the results soon after. It might take a long time. Sometimes we might not even see the results of our prayers. I praise God that I was praying for my dad for years and years and years. And unfortunately, whenever he sought God, he was hijacked by Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or somebody who would, and some strange cult that I'd never heard of before. And so when I became a Christian, I was praying for my dad, and unfortunately we were part of a church then when he walked in and people were clucking like chickens and rolling around and he never come back. He scared the life out of me. But on his 6 months before he passed away was the turning point for his life, and he embraced his faith. He was actually in church giving testimony. He was sharing with his friends. I had been praying for years and years and years, and I praise God that even though it came late, it was an incredible answer to prayer. But this, I love this. It says, because you reign, now this is Isaiah speaking through, God speaking through the prophet Isaiah, and as a response to this prayer. He says, because you reign against me and your insolence reached my ears, I will put a hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth, and I will make you return back to the way that you come from. Just like a pig, I'm taking you back to where you come from. You don't touch my children. Oh, I love that. I've told a similar story before, but I think it actually happened at least three times that I can remember growing up. I've got, my mother is a little 5 foot Italian lady. She is a beautiful woman, but don't mess with her kids. I remember I've shared a similar story, but this one happened, I haven't shared. There were three boys that had moved in to our street, up the other end of the street when I was probably about five or six, and I remember being at the front of the house and I was riding on my bike and I'd ventured up a little bit and these three boys were on their bikes and they were much older than I was, but I thought, they've moved in, we'll get to know them. Well, I got up there and they pushed me off the bike and they started circling around taunting and intimidating and slapping, and I was in the middle as they're circling around a young man. I was absolutely distraught and distressed. I had tears coming down and they seemed to get joy out of mocking and taunting, and I had nowhere to go. And as they're circling around me, I hear from the end of the street my mother's voice, "Get away from my son!" And I look behind me and my mother is storming up the street. Now, two of them managed to get away. One of them wasn't quick enough. And my mother ripped him off his bike. Now, I don't suggest this isn't parenting 101, but this is my fiery little... My mother had grabbed this little boy by the ear. "Get up here!" And he dragged this little boy home. I don't know what happened after that. I don't even know what this little boy's parents thought when they saw a stranger with a firm lock around their little boy's ear. But I do know I never had problems with those kids again. Now, I guess I might have inherited that because I'm a very placid person unless you mess with my family. And I think that's exactly how God was feeling here. You get your hands off my children and I'm going to drag you back to where you came from. Now, I don't know if you're going to find that in many commentaries, but that's my interpretation of that scripture. I love that because I get the sense that God not only is answering this prayer, but he is passionate about his children. And I believe that when we pray and we cry out to God, we're kicking in the powers of heaven to make a difference in our situations. Everything changes. Everything changes. Politics change. Everything changes. Our circumstances change. Even our emotions change. But the Word of God says that He is unchangeable. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what He did in the life of Hezekiah, the same God that made a difference in the nations in Hezekiah, is the same God that acts and works in our life today. And He is the same God that says, we are more than conquerors in Christ. If our God be for us, who can be against us? And I believe that it's an inspiring thing to read these prayers, these passionate prayers, because when we pray, the devil trembles. There's not too many things, you know, prayerless Bible reading or prayerless works or whatever don't do much for the devil. But when we pray and we lock into the power of heaven, the devil trembles. I think I'll probably, have I gone over my 36 minutes? I can't finish up without a quote of Ian Bounds. I love Ian Bounds' books on prayer. If you haven't read any of his books, grab some of his books. But Ian Bounds says this. He says, the earth changes, revolutionized. Angels move on more power, more rapid wings, and God's policy is shaped when the prayers of His people are more numerous and more efficient. The most important lessons we can learn is how to pray. And Charles Spurgeon actually says the greatest, well, highly regarded as the prince of preachers, he said, I would rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach. Our prayers make a difference. We don't need to fear men. We need to be people of prayer. There's you probably got one of these churches near your home, but there's a church near our house. Whenever we drive home, they've got signage, and some of them I shake my head. I think, you know, something about one of them was to talk to God, you need an email or something, you know, just those sorts of, but there was one in particular that I really liked, and it says, life is fragile, handled with prayer. I love that, because life is fragile. We're not as strong as we think we are, and we need the power of God in our lives. Now, maybe you're facing some things today, and you've been feeling overwhelmed. Maybe it's just this morning, as we're worshiping, glorify Him, and lay them out. I love how Hezekiah just, it's a beautiful picture of how he laid his problems, those letters out before the Lord. As we're in prayer, I pray, there's a beautiful exchange when we come into the presence of God. We can lay out all of our ashes and receive His beauty. Maybe just when we're in prayer this morning and when we're in worship, say, Lord, there are some things that I'm facing, maybe some decisions that I need to make. And I pray, just lay them out before Him as we're in worship. Well, thank You, Lord, for Your word this morning. Father, I pray for each and every one. Lord, I pray as we worship You that You would do a wonderful work in our lives, and that You'd help us to draw inspiration from some of these characters from the Word and just really rise up to be people of prayer, to see Your hand move mightily in our lives. We love You. We thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name.